and for reminding us that we really are part of a great family of God. Churches are spread across South Africa. Bring your greetings as the president. Ask you to bear with me and please accept my apologies on two accounts. And the first is that I come dressed as I am because I arrived on a motorcycle this morning, and it's not just for show that I wear leathers while I'm on the bike, but it's a necessary part of biking. And we say in the biking circles, and by the way, biking is another aspect of my ministry. Apart from pastoring the Scottsboro Baptist Church down the coast, and thank you again for the warm welcome and also for making me feel so welcome with the waves and the rocks background to the songs we sang this morning. But as an ongoing outreach, as being part of God's people reaching into the lives of the unsaved, I happen to be part of a missionary organization known as the Christian Motorcycle Association. And so coming up on my bike today, I wore my leathers. We say in biking circles that you dress for the spill and not for the thrill. Because although we don't intend to come off our bikes, that's a very real possibility. It can happen in the twinkling of an eye. Before you realize it, you can find yourself in difficulty, often through no fault of your own. And so we dress for protection. And even in the hottest weather, when you're a bath of perspiration under the leathers, you wear leathers so that if you do come off your bike, it's cowhide that disappears on the surface of the road and not human hide. You end up with a severe case of road rash, as we say. And there's something in that, and the reason why I share that with you this morning is because you have to be dressed right. It's not an optional extra on a bike unless you've got no brains in your head. And when we come into the presence of a living God, we come into His presence by God's grace, we do. But you have to have the right clothing, the right protective clothing. Shared it with the first service this morning. You cannot enter God's presence unless you come in under the blood of Jesus Christ. Clothed in the skin of the animal that was sacrificed on your behalf. Only the animal's not an animal at all. Our Lord became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as He was slaughtered on your behalf, and God did the complete job in Jesus, what He foreshadowed in Adam. Now, when Adam sinned, God took an animal, and probably it was a lamb, a sheep. I'm convinced of that in my own heart, even though the Bible doesn't specifically say that it was a lamb. But down through history, that sacrificial animal, down through the days of Moses, the priesthood of Aaron, the lamb has been that sacrifice. Am I right, Pastor? And here we see John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And I think that when Adam tried to cover himself and he stood in the presence of God, and God said to him, "Your covering is inadequate, son." And God slaughtered an animal, and it was probably a lamb. I think that while that skin was still dripping with the blood of that lamb, God wrapped that around his son, not just to protect him against the elements that he was going to face outside of the Garden of Eden. And you can still feel the warmth. Could almost feel the pulse of the dying animal as he was wrapped in that. And the New Testament says, unless we're in Christ and He in us. And so I stand here before you today, dressed rather inappropriately, I suppose, for a president. And I want to thank you for, first of all, for nominating me. And so you see, you're to blame. It's your fault that I'm here. But seriously, the part that you played as a church, and I'm convinced in my heart because as I've moved around and shared with Baptist congregations through the course of this year, and even in my year of vice presidency, there is almost a tangible sense of the fact that people were praying, not only for the vice president and the president, but we pray for the general secretary of the Baptist Union. And I'm convinced that many of you, seeing that you were party to nominating me and voting me into the presidency, that you have been praying for your president. And I want to thank you for that, because had it not been for the prayers of God's people, then I doubt very much whether I would have succeeded. In fact, initially I felt in myself totally inadequate. And in fact, I was absolutely right. God has shown me through the course of this year that when we take our inadequacies and when we put our inadequacies into the hands of the living God, and we allow God to do with us as God wants to do with us, it makes all the difference. I want to thank you for that here this morning. I also want to apologize to you that while I'm probably not going to preach a clinical sermon as such, share God's word with you in a full-blown sermon, we'll turn to the word of God and we'll preach from the word of God, but I really want to just simply share my heart with you today as fellow Baptists. And we've come almost a year already. Do you realize, and you do, that it's only next month and my term of office comes to an end, and I step from being the president to being nothing. Well, not quite. The immediate past president. And, of course, I continue to serve the Baptist Union as an officer of the Baptist Union for another year. And a privileged position that I thank the Lord for, that He's allowed me to experience and to share. And the year is almost gone. And at the beginning of this year, September last year, some of you, particularly those of you who are the delegates who went down to the assembly at Moy River, will remember that that was quite an unusual assembly in many respects. The most of you were up here in Pretoria, which I might tell you is a degree or two warmer than Johannesburg. I came through from Benoni this morning, and I was quite convinced that there were parts of the road where the air had frozen solid. But a little warmer here, but last year, Moy River, when we had snow blanketing the ground for the first time at a Baptist Union assembly. And, well, I guess with the political changes that have taken place in the country, it was one of those unusual cases where we had an all-white assembly. Thank you. Excuse my weird sense of humor. It goes with the motorcycle. But there we go. And at the assembly, I asked our Baptist family of churches to come with me and listen to the heartbeat of Jesus. And I'm sure that your delegates, when they came back, shared that with you, and your pastor has probably picked up on that occasionally through the year. But a call to our Baptist family across South Africa, and my privilege of being able to go to Baptist churches in Cape Town and Port Elizabeth. I've been to East London, Mthatha, Adutswa, Vryheid, Johannesburg, the whole of the Witwatersrand for that matter, and right up to Musina, and most of those places I've been to on my motorcycle. So it's been a great experience. But to share with congregations, with people like you, with my own congregation at Scottborough, that while we are a people who've put our trust in God, and we're a people who desire to hear and know what God is saying to us, it's never the wrong time to encourage one another to draw that much closer to Jesus and listen to what He has to say. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, You'll follow in your Bible as I read from verse 14. Paul, writing to these Christians, said, "My brothers and sisters, I myself feel sure that you are full of goodness, that you have all knowledge, and that you're able to teach one another. And I could just picture Paul able to say that of this congregation here this morning. As I've listened to your pastor, as I've been exposed to something of the work that Central is doing here in the Pretoria area, that you are embarking on setting up a witness right back at the heart of Pretoria, and how the church is looking at the possibilities of expanding and reaching out further, and you've got the football coming next year. A congregation that God has blessed with maturity and growth and knowledge and able to teach one another. But in this letter I've been quite bold about certain subjects of which I have reminded you. I've been bold because of the privilege God has given me of being a servant of Christ Jesus to work for the Gentiles. I serve like a priest in preaching the good news from God, in order that the Gentiles may be an offering acceptable to God, dedicated to Him by the Holy Spirit. In union with Christ Jesus, then, I can be proud of my service for God. I will be bold and speak only about what Christ has done through me to lead the Gentiles to obey God. Let's just stop there for a moment or two in the brief time we have together here this morning. And understand that Paul, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, born, brought up, a Jew through and through, at the time when the Christian church had just been birthed, when the church was only just beginning to move forward, and Paul was counted as one of the disciples, one of the apostles, even though he wasn't one of the 12 who had walked with Jesus and had listened to Jesus and had learnt from Jesus, God nevertheless, and as in Paul's own words, like one born out of due season, had been appointed to be an apostle. And as you know, the apostles, their function, their primary function, together with the prophets of the Old Testament, they laid the foundation on which the church was being built. And we today are the fruition of all of that. And Paul, speaking from that perspective, seeing the Hebrew people as God's chosen people who were to be His witnesses in a world, and often they made such a sorry mess of that. And to this day, don't we sometimes just get it all mixed up and messed up? But God is so gracious, continues to work with His people. And to the Jews, the Gentiles represented the rest of the world, the unbelievers, the people who are not the people of God. And so translating this particular verse of Scripture into the New Testament, into our day, we would probably hear Paul saying something like this here in this congregation this morning. How God had given him a task to reach the unsaved. And he likens that task. Now he's an apostle, but in his own capacity as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, he sees as the most important part of his work the task of taking the gospel to those who are still unsaved, leading them to Christ and bringing them to Jesus Christ. And when a man or a woman gives his heart to Jesus Christ, the first thing he has to do is he has to die to himself. And so Paul uses the terminology, the language, the thought structure of the Old Testament. And he says, I bring that dear soul who's now given his heart to Jesus Christ. It's like bringing a sacrifice. I bring the Gentiles like a sacrifice to God. And he likens that work to being that of a priest. In the NIV and some of the other translations, you may have noticed the word minister. And in this day and age, we got so used to thinking of the pastor, the predikant, the preacher, as the minister of the church. And we sometimes forget that God has called all of us, every single one of us, to be a minister. Elton Trueblood said, and he was absolutely right, he said, a Christian is a minister. A non-ministering Christian is a contradiction in terms. Everyone is a minister. Everyone is a priest. And why is it like that? Why do we understand it that way as Baptists? And why does the presidential theme for this year call us to come and listen again to the heartbeat of Jesus Christ? Well, when I go back to the Old Testament and I look at the priesthood that God set up in the Old Testament, there was a fundamental reason why He did that. And that is because even though His people, the Hebrew nation, were His people, they were called the children of God, they were still, in a very real sense, unable to enter into the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the holy place, because of the holiness of God. And so the priest functioned as a person who would go in on behalf of the people, and he would draw close to God, and he would speak with God on behalf of those outside who could not enter in and speak with God. Part of the problem with our prayer meetings and our times of prayer today is that we're inclined to be a people who got into the bad habit of speaking to God and not speaking with God. And you understand what I'm saying, don't you? We're inclined to go into God's presence with a one-way conversation, and we're inclined to kind of tell God what we want to tell God, and then that's it, off we go. When all the time, God wants us to enjoy a relationship with Himself in which we enter in. And before we even begin speaking to God, we listen to what God has got to say to us. And the priest's function was to go in to the presence of a holy God. And once he had heard from God, once he had taken the sacrifice into the presence of God, and pleaded with God on behalf of those outside who could not come into the presence of God, and he heard God declaring his acceptance of that sacrifice, the priest would go out and speak to the people and talk to the people on behalf of God. So when you really render it down to its essential ingredient, Paul saying he's functioning like a priest. You and me, when we function like a priest, we've got two things we need to do. And the first is this, to draw close to God in prayer. And this morning I focused more on the prayer side of things, as I shared with the congregation, about the fact that prayer starts with us hearing God calling us and then listening to God, letting Him set the agenda, being truthful with God, and then knowing that God, even though He pronounces judgment on so much of what we do and what we are, knowing that there's always mercy in that judgment, always forgiveness, always God encouraging us to walk alongside of Him. And the second thing is evangelism. And it's been on my heart to say to our Baptists across South Africa that while we've seen God pour His blessing out on ministry, while we've seen God working with us as Baptists in South Africa, and indeed, at the moment, there are great, exciting things happening amongst the Baptists in South Africa. There are churches that struggle. There always will be. We need to be praying for those congregations. There are pastors who are struggling. There are some pastors whose ministries have come to a very terrible end. We need to be praying for our brethren and for one another. There are churches that are just going ahead with God. And that's wonderful, but as Baptists, it's always good to be reminded that the focus is in two areas. And that is that as God's people, we're reaching out into a lost world. And the second is that in order to do that, we must first go to God on our knees. If we're going to be a priest, functioning like a priest, serving like a priest in preaching the good news from God, We first of all need to hear that good news. Not just know about the Bible, not just know about what the good news is, but to hear that good news in our own hearts. For that news to have set fire to us. To feel God's compassionate, pulsating heart for the lost. You've probably had many preachers share with you over time messages concerning the end times. And depending on who you're listening to as to what angle they come from, what perspective they might use. Your pastor in Bible studies and sharing with the congregation has no doubt exposed you to the fact that there are differing viewpoints concerning the end of time. And each viewpoint argues forcefully from various scriptures. And at the end of the day, we come away quite confused. Is the Lord going to return before the millennium? And this word millennium, what exactly does it mean? Is the millennium a symbolic figure and is he coming after that? And you can get into all kinds of debates and arguments about how the Lord is going to come and when he's going to come. And if you're very pious about it, you may even be willing to acknowledge that Jesus said, not even the angels of heaven know the day or the hour. Which, by the way, in my own understanding of that particular conversation he had, he was actually saying to his disciples, when he said, the Son of Man doesn't know the hour, he was saying, when he told them all the things that would happen leading up to his coming, he was saying, I am actually God in your midst. And while I won't tell you the date, because I reserve the right to stall that date if I want to stall it, or to bring it on sooner than you expect, it's my privilege and my prerogative as God. The question is, why has he not come yet? 2,000 years down the road, why has Jesus not returned yet? For one reason and one reason only, as I understand it. And Peter gives us a clue to that in his letter. He says there are those who are saying, oh, this promise of God's return is becoming quite nonsensical because he promises he's going to come back and he hasn't come back yet. And then Peter turns around and says, but do not be fooled. God does not go back on his promise. He says God is patient. God is patient with you because he is waiting that all might be saved. Do you know why he hasn't returned to this earth? Because there are still unsaved people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I praise God when I come to a congregation and I hear how actively the congregation is involved in projects and plans and work with a desire to fulfill that mandate that Jesus Christ has given to us. But it doesn't stop me as the president of the Baptist Union saying to our Baptist churches, don't lose sight of that. Draw close to the heart of Jesus. Feel the pulse of his heart. Feel the compassion in his heart. Feel the pain in his heart when he looks at an unsaved world. Feel the love in his heart as he pours out his love into your heart and into the people around you. Feel what Jesus feels. See what Jesus sees. Do what Jesus does. And you have a mandate for that. Because it's his intention that you become like Christ in all things. He wants you to love the world as he has loved the world. You can't lay down your life as he did. But in him, you do lay down your life. So that it's no longer you that live, but he that liveth in you. Time doesn't allow me to expand on that anymore. But I hope I've just shared with you something of the burden of my heart. Something of my desire to see us as Baptist churches across South Africa. Just take up that challenge again. It's already there. Many churches are already involved. But to not lose heart, to not hang the arms limply at the side, but to see gathered around us a vast array of witnesses, as the letter to the Hebrews says, and to be strengthened and encouraged, and to know that you have a place in that, not just the church, and I nearly forgot to share this with you because I'm just sharing from my heart this morning. Let me finish on this one last note. While I challenge congregations, I want you to know it doesn't matter whether you've been serving Jesus Christ for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, however long it may be, or whether you gave your heart to Jesus Christ only yesterday. Do you know that the moment you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you had free access into the presence of a living God? From the moment you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you entered into a role which makes you priest. You entered into a role where you come into the presence of a living God and you have the freedom to speak with Him. You don't have to wait until you're 20 years in church life before you are allowed to begin to talk to God. You can come into His presence immediately. And what's more, you don't have to go to a theological college, although that's a good thing for those whom God calls. And I'm not saying that training and Bible study and that sort of thing are not important. Of course they're important. But you can, from the day you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, and you went on your knees to thank Him for that, and you began to unburden your heart for your brother, who you know is still lost in his sin, for your mother, for your aunt, for your friend, and you know what God has just done for you, and you can go back to that person and say, "Man, I just want to tell you what Jesus has done for me." And in telling them what Jesus has done for you, you can tell them what Jesus can do for them. And so you have a ministry of intercession. You go into the presence and speak with God on behalf of those who can't speak to God. And you are an evangelist. You can go and speak to those about God who haven't yet heard about God. And that's where you come in. If you wait for your pastor to do it, sure, in his wider ministry, he may well influence more people to come to church, and there will be a few folk added to the church day by day, week by week. But his job is, in his private capacity, he's an evangelist. Of course he is. But his job is to teach you and encourage you, and your job, your God-given wonderful responsibility, is you're the evangelist. You're the priest. You're the child of God who has a message of hope, a message of joy, a message of peace. God bless you. May He fill your heart with such a wonderful sense of His presence in your life that you can do nothing other than say with Paul, "I serve like a priest for the Gentiles, for the unsaved, preaching the good news from God in order that the unsaved may be an offering acceptable to God, dedicated to Him by the Holy Spirit." Pastor, thank you for giving me a few minutes this morning. God bless you.